In Proverbs 27 and verse number 1, there's a caution here. There's a warning. There's a voice of admonition here. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A proper view of your unlived life. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, please, dear Lord, as we study the scriptures this morning and preach your word. And Lord, we want to have a right view, a Bible view concerning our future, and not to make some mistakes or commit some sins in regard to the tomorrows that you have ahead of us. And so, Lord, as we look at the scripture, I pray, dear God, that we would it would teach us to lean very heavily upon, dear God, your will and your good favor upon our lives. We pray for that one that may be here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as I oft-times reminisce, I know what it's like to walk into a church not knowing for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, never been born again, never been saved, not even sure what those things meant. And Lord, so I can certainly go back to that time and understand. But Lord, what a wonderful day, the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here without Jesus, that you would open their understanding and see their need of Christ. And Lord, that they would be saved before they leave the building this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The warning that's given in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 is this: boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And I think for many, many, many of you in this room, just the reading of those words probably took you back in time to a day where you thought you had the next day planned. You thought that you knew what you were going to be doing the next day. You had it all orchestrated out in your mind. You had it planned. You had a schedule. And you woke up that day fully intending to carry out your plan. But guess what? You did not know what that day was going to bring forth. And by the end of the day, maybe not very far into the day, everything that you thought you'd be doing that day went by the wayside, and your world and your life was put on hold, and your plans turned over topsy-turvy. And so I think all of us that's lived life for any time can certainly understand why the Word of God would caution us about boasting about what we're going to do on tomorrow. A proper view of your unlived life. You see, everybody's life is divided into three parts. You have the part of your life that you've already lived, and of course that would be your past. You'd have the today life, the life you are now living, what you're doing right now, and that's the present. And then, of course, the view of your unlived life would be your future. And what we need to do is make sure that when it comes to the things of our future, our unlived tomorrows, that we have a proper view and a Bible view concerning our future. And so I'm going to take this scripture, and we're going to present some, I think, good advice as far as what we should or should not do concerning tomorrow. See, I think there's some dangers built in when we begin to live a presumptuous life concerning our future. Let me give you an illustration of that. When I was in my junior year of high school, I decided that at that time I was seeking the Lord's will and kind of thinking about what I wanted to do with my life, and had some plans and dreams of my own. And I was very, very interested in maybe the idea of going into law enforcement. And so during my junior year, the sheriff of Sullivan County, who I'd become somewhat friendly with, told me, "Jerry, I want to give you some paperwork. And you've mentioned a few times about law enforcement." And he said, "I know you're a young man. I know you're a Christian. We need good Christian young men going into law enforcement." So he gave me some paperwork, and he said, "The State Police Academy puts on a 2-week camp, you can go if you are chosen. They select 2 young men from every county of Indiana, and you have to fill out this paperwork, you have to write an essay, and you have to do some things, but if you fill out the application and send it," he said, "you would have a chance of perhaps attending this camp." So during my junior year, I filled out the paperwork, wrote the essay, mailed it in, and received news towards the end of my school year, my junior year, that I'd been selected as one of the two young men in Greene County to be able to go to this. And so I was excited about it. Boy, you know what? For a young man, you're going to tell everybody about that. I'm just telling you, if you're an 11th grader and that's what you have done and that's what the plan, and I was, can I say this? I was boasting to everybody about what I was going to be doing that summer. I was going to go to a two-week camp, and you know what? I was going to go up there, and my dream was, you know, I don't know what it really was, because as I will tell you, I never quite made it, but I was picturing, you know, SWAT gear, and maybe they'd let me drive a state police car, you know, and do donuts or something, or, you know, hand me an M16, let me just run around shooting. You know, I had no idea, but I had these visions of grandeur as far as what these 2 weeks were going to be like. And it was into July when I was supposed to go, so I had a few weeks where I could work a job, and so I got a job working at it for a business owner in Linton who owned a carpet store at that time, and I was helping him as a helper, and then keeping the warehouse clean and the store clean, and then one of the small jobs I had that I had to do once a week, he had a really pretty small yard, was I had to mow the grass there around the shop. And so we got back from a trip, from a job, and he said, Jerry, we got about an hour, and we'll leave on another job. We got to go lay some linoleum or something, so why don't you jump on the mower get the push mower going and mow the grass real quick. It wasn't a real big yard, so I jumped on that real quick, and I knew I had to get it done pretty quick, so I got checked the oil and the gas, got it cranked up, went out there and started mowing, and push mowing. And so there is a right way to push mow, and there's a wrong way to push mow. It's probably time for me to give the safety course on the proper operation of a push mower. I wish somebody would have given me a safety course. Not that I probably would have listened, but, you know. When you use a push mower, you want to go like this, and then you get down the end, and you want to carefully turn it, and then you want to proceed like this. And that's what you're supposed to do. You're also supposed to wear some type of protective foot gear, you know, that would protect your feet in the case of an accident. I had high-top Converse All-Star tennis shoes on, and I mowed like this because I was in a hurry. I'd go like this, and then I'd jerk the thing over, and then I'd go backwards like this, and then I'd jerk it over, and I'd go like this, and then I'd jerk it over, and I'd go back like this. Well, about the third or fourth swipe, as I'm going back, my foot, there's a little teeny pipe that was sticking out of the ground that I didn't see, and my heel caught on that pipe, and I'm going backwards real quick and get stuck like that. I fall backwards, but I forgot to let go of the mower, and my foot stuck up here, and I'm falling back, and I'm pulling the mower. And so when I pulled the mower, up over on top of my foot. Yeah. And man, you know, and blah like that, And I'm laying there, and I get up and look down, and I notice my tennis shoe, it just doesn't look right, you know. Where there was a Converse tennis shoe, now there's just kind of this mangled what's left of a tennis shoe, and my white tennis shoe is starting to turn a rather red color, and so I know that that's not a good thing. So I limp over to where the store is. The boss had taken off. He had an errand to run. His wife was in there running the store and selling some carpet. And I said to her, Mrs. Smith, and I opened the door and I said, Mrs. Smith. And she said, just a minute, I'm working with a customer. Mrs. Smith, Jerry, ma'am, what do you need? She's annoyed. I said, I put my foot underneath the lawnmower. And I think I've cut it up, and to be honest with you, I'm feeling a little lightheaded, so I'm going to go sit in the van. And she went, "Aah!" And the customer's, "Aah!" And I'm like, I'm kind of feeling lightheaded. I'm going to go get in the van. If you could drive me to the van. She's grabbing her purse and looking for her keys and throwing things, and crazy woman, man. And I said, I'm going to go over and get in the van. And I thought, I waited, and I sat in the van and waited and waited. You know, when you're wanting to get somewhere, at this point, everything seems a long time. She's trying to find her keys. She comes running out there and gets in, and she takes off driving to the hospital, you know. And now I'm more worried about dying on the road in an accident. She's blowing through red lights, and I'm like, no, I'm not dying. Just just, you know, she's flying along, pulls me up in front of Greene County Hospital, and I walk in, go in there, and they put me on a gurney, and finally we wait, and finally the doctor comes. You know how that goes. And so then I get into the room. He's going to take a look at it. So he takes a pair of scissors and he cuts my tennis shoe off finally, and cuts my sock off and pulls it off. And I'm looking at my foot. And I said to the doctor, "I don't think it's supposed to look like that." And he said, "You are missing your big toe." I said, "No kidding." I said, "Where is it?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, check the sock and the shoe." He threw it on the ground. He goes over and starts looking in it. And I said, what are we going to do? And they stick a needle in my arm, and he's telling me just to relax. And next thing I know, I'm just, I'm out. They take me into surgery. They take a part of a skin graft off my thigh right here, and they wrap it over where I'd done the damage, and you know, did the surgery, and then I'm in recovery, and then they bring me to a room, and I'm in the room, and I'm coming out of, you know how it is, you know, I'm coming out of it and trying to figure out what's going on and who's there. And I always tell my mother and my grandmother was there. My grandma Ogle and my mom was in the room when I woke up. Now, no 17-year-old boy wants to wake up in the hospital and find his mother and his grandmother there. Grandma's crying, and you know, I'm thinking, did I die? And mom's, you know, pat me on the arm, and what's going on? And I'm trying to think what happened, and I realize, and I'm looked down, my foot's all bandaged, and I'm thinking, where's my toe? And did they find it? You know, and what happened? And I'm trying to get all these things going, and about that time, Jim Smith, that owned the carpet store, comes busting in the door, you know, to check on me. "Hey, Jerry, how's it going?" Grandma's crying, mom's patting me, and I'm trying to figure out if I have a toe or you know what's going on. He's like, "How you doing?" I said, "I don't know, you know." And he said, "Hey, I got good news." And I said, "What?" And he said, "I found your toe." I'm still drugged, you know. I'm like, "You what? I found your toe." And he said, I said, "Oh, where did you?" And my grandma started bawling. I mean, and he's like, "Oh, ma'am, I am so sorry. How silly of me, foolish of me to say that in front of you ladies." And I'm like, "Mom, get her out of here. Get grandma." And so mom leads grandma out into the hallway, and I hear my grandma, she's leaving the room, saying, "I'm sorry. I just remember how cute his little toes were when he was a baby." Go. I'm pretty awake now, you know. I'm sorry. "Now forget that." I said, "Well, you know, what? Where'd you find my toe?" And he said, "I found it." And I said, "Where?" And he said, "It was laid out in the yard where you were mowing." And I looked down at my foot and I said, "So they didn't put it back on?" He said, "No, it was in the yard." And I said, "Well, what'd you do with it?" And then he looked a little guilty and he kind of said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "What'd you do with my toe, Jim?" He said, "Well, I buried it." I said, "You buried my toe? Where did you bury my toe?" He said, "In the backyard where you..." I said, "Jim, is that even legal? I mean, this isn't a cat that got run over on the road. This is a part of my human body." He said, "Well, what do you want me to do with it?" He said, "Did you want it?" I said, "Maybe I did want it." He said, "What would you have done with it?" I said, "Well, you know, biology class, 9th grade, shakamak. I'm thinking of all those things in the jars, you know." I thought maybe I could put it in a jar and keep it in my room or something. And so we had a good laugh about it. Guess what? Watch this. Guess what? Guess what I didn't do that summer? I didn't go to the camp that summer. I didn't go to the state police camp. The alternate went. Well, you'd been telling everybody. I know I've been telling everybody. And you had big plans. Yes, I did. And you thought, yeah, and I thought. But folks, listen to me. One of the many lessons that God taught me through all that was this: boast not thyself of tomorrow, For thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Now let me have you go over to James chapter 4, and I'm just going to teach you a great habit of life. Many of you, most of you understand this, know this, but it would be good for all of us to have a proper view of our unlived life. Well, preacher, guess what I'm going to do this week? Guess what I'm going to do? Young people come up, preacher, guess where I'm going? Wait a minute. Before you go telling me all that you're going to do, let's read James chapter number 4, and let's look at verse number 13. James chapter 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, here's the truth, watch this, verse 15. For that ye ought to say, what's the next phrase right there? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now notice what it says in verse 16 that I think heightens the importance of this. Hey, preacher, is there a danger in our view of our unlived life? Yeah, there's the danger of presumption. Look at verse number 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? Not just sinful, folks. God doesn't just say it's sinful. There's sin and then there's evil. And I will tell you this, study your Bible out. Evil is a whole nother level of sinfulness. When God hears somebody boasting about tomorrow, what they're going to be doing, well, next year I'm going to do this, and next year I'm going to do that, and I've got this plan, and I got that, and you never, never, never utter these words, if the Lord will, if the Lord will. Listen, I think one of the dangers of your unlived life is being presumptuous. I think every single one, let's say, preacher, do you think it's wrong to plan for tomorrow? No, I think you should plan for tomorrow, but I do not think you should presume upon your plans for tomorrow. I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with planning for tomorrow. I don't think there was anything wrong of having a plan to go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. I don't think that that was the issue. I think the issue was that they were boasting about what they were going to do, and they did not factor in the will of God. Because folks, you know what? I think you ought to make plans. Matter of fact, I'm always worried a little bit about young people that don't have any dreams, any plans. I worry about young adults. You know, what are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do in 2 years, 5 years? I don't know. We're going to just see what happens. I mean, you know what? I believe that you ought to have some goals in life. And I think you ought to set some things and have a direction. Now, I don't think you ought to just drift around. But let me say this. Make your plans, but don't be presumptuous. Plan your future, but always factor in the will of God. So when we have a proper view of our unlived life, we will try to avoid the danger of presumption. Now, let me just tell you something that's just a good habit of life. And I hear it a lot at Blessed Baptist Church because my dad taught this to our church, taught it through the years, and practiced it himself. Somebody would say to my dad as they're leaving the church, preacher, I guess you'll be here tonight. We'll see you tonight. And he said this. He said, well, Lord willing, I will. Lord willing, I will. Hey, Dad, I'll see you Friday. I'll come over Friday and I'll see you. Well, Lord willing. Yeah, we'll do that. And you know what? To him, it was just as natural as breathing to always preempt his plans and preempt his predictions for the future by saying this, if the Lord will. Now, I think there's something very important about this. Watch this. Say, preacher, is it just something that we ought to say? No, it's something we ought to believe. It's something we ought to really, really believe. Listen, folks, the will of God should be more important than your tomorrow plans. The will of God ought to be more important than your tomorrow plans. You see, folks, watch this. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, is it the Lord's will? You know why a lot of people don't want to use that statement and don't want to say those words? Because their plans, their life that they're planning, really, they don't want to take in consideration God's will for their life. That's why they chaff a little bit at this advice. That's why they hesitate to say it, because you know what? They're making plans with no consideration of the will of God. Now, you said, preacher, that it's good that I have plans. Yes, it is. But it's also good that you pray before you plan. And I think what you ought to pray is, Lord, what is your will for me to do? Dear God, what's your will? I want to live out your will for my life. We talk to little kids, and you ask them, they'll say, I'll say, what are you going to be when you grow up? And I'm talking about little kids, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, after this week of vacation Bible school, all of them's going to be cowboys when they grow up, you know. And then they'll go somewhere else and see something, and a fire truck will drive by, and next thing you know, you ask them, what are you going to be when, oh, I'm going to be a fireman when I grow up. And then the next thing that happens in their life, you know, all of a sudden they're going to be this or they're going to be that. Let me say this, young people, when somebody asks you, what are you going to be, what are you going to do, what's your plans, and I think a good answer, and you say, I don't want to just sound psycho-spiritual, I'm not talking about trying to sound spiritual, I'm talking about being spiritual. A good answer would be this: I'm going to be about my Father's business. That's what the 12-year-old Jesus said. What, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Watch this. I want everybody to get this. There's not a young person in this room that God does not have a will for your life. He has a plan for your life. It's okay that you make plans, but you should make those plans while you're on your knees before the throne of grace. You should make those plans understanding that God ultimately needs to be honored in whatever he said. Listen, let me just give you this thought. God should have veto power over every plan of our life. He should have veto power over it. And so you make your plans, but you say, you know what? This is what I've prayed about. This is what I've planned. But the honest truth is, you know what? If the Lord will, I'll do such and such. And if he does not, then I won't. So there's the danger of presumption. Let me give you a second thought. Go over to Matthew chapter number 6. We're talking about a proper view of your unlived life. Matthew chapter number 6. I love this portion of scripture. I think probably every preacher, every 6 or 8 months, ought to just get up and read these words to their congregation, because there's comfort in it. In these uncertain times, there's comfort in it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus, these are the words of Christ. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. I like this. Here's the instruction. Watch this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, we warned you about the danger of presumption. There's another danger concerning your view of your unlived life, and that's the danger of perpetual worry. Perpetual worry. You see, we as God's people even sometimes presume upon the future, but maybe even a more prevalent sin amongst Christians is perpetual worry about the future. I like this song. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, or its skies may turn to rain. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. You say, preacher, is it wrong? Is it sinful to plan for tomorrow? No, we already said that. I think you should plan for tomorrow, but I do not think you should presume upon tomorrow. And let me say this, folks. I think you ought to plan for tomorrow, but I don't think you ought to worry about tomorrow. Way too much time is spent worrying about the future and worrying about tomorrow and worry. Listen, wait a minute, watch this. You're wasting your present life. I think so many days when we get to the end of our life, I'm going to give this great thought, and I hope it helps you, and I hope the next time these thoughts rear up in your mind, you'll hand them to the Lord, cast your care upon him, for he cared for you. Think of when we stand before God and give account of our lives, how many days we wasted, present days we wasted, either fretting over the past or worrying over the future. And you know what we did? We didn't change the past and we didn't change the future, but we wasted the present. And you know what worry does? You know the real sinfulness of worry? You know why Jesus set his disciples down and said, let me have a talk to you about this. He said, listen, worrying about it's not going to change it. Preacher, I'm getting older in age, and you know what? There's more of my life behind me than there is now in front of me. And what about this? And what about that? And you young people, a lot of you can't relate to this yet, but let me just minister to some of our older folks. You know what? The closer you get to the finish line and your years are dwindling away, it just is easier to worry about it. You know what, preacher, I don't know if we're going to have enough money, and I don't know if I'll ever be able to retire, and I don't know if my body's going to hold up, and I don't know what about this, and I don't know either. I don't know either, but you know what? Let's live those days when they get here, and let's live today for the Lord. I mean, you know what, folks? Did you enjoy this week? I mean, the Lord came down in the middle of July in Indiana. Hot, humid, 90s and 100s. I mean, that's July in Indiana. And God came down in VBS week. And I just wanted to, I promised the Lord I'd praise him publicly about this. We pray about the weather. We pray about all those kids being carted back and forth on the buses. And you think it's hot when it's 95 or 98 or 100 when you're standing out there. Get in one of these little portable ovens on four wheels and drive around. And we fret it and we worry and prayed about it and asked God, you know. And you know what God did? He came down and visited us and just said, I'm going to give you the most perfect week of weather. And he did. And you know what? I hope, did you enjoy it? Did you enjoy this week? You know, every time the devil comes to you and wants to bring up your past and get you focused on what you cannot fix, what, listen, folks, the past is the past. What he's doing is trying to steal the present from you. How many days have you lost? Did you even enjoy this week? Oh, preacher, I'm trying to enjoy it, but I'm so worried about, or you know what, I'm just so tore up about. And you know what? There's nothing you can do this way, and there's nothing you can do this way. There's only something you can do right now. And you know what I want to do? I want to get up every day. Folks, I think you know this, but do you understand that every day that God gives you life, that's a wonderful gift? And you know what? I don't know how many more of these days I have. I don't know. Preacher, I'm so worried about dying. I'm so worried about dying. You're so worried about dying that you stopped living. Okay, it's appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. Hey, you know what? Worrying about it's not going to change it. Hey, I had a thought this week. I don't know how encouraging it is, but I'm going to give it to you. You know, every single person that Jesus healed in the Bible eventually died. There was no perpetual healing. He healed lepers. He healed blind men. He healed the woman with an issue of blood. He healed the deaf. Watch this. Every person he raised from the dead eventually ended up back in the grave. Guess what? No matter how gracious and good God is to you, and he has been gracious and good to us, it's still appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment. So, guess what? You're not getting out of this thing alive. All right. Say, preacher, I came to church to get encouraged. I'm doing the best I can here. Hey, you know what? Bible says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I mean, for a Christian, folks, death is, that's why I mentioned earlier in my prayer. Listen, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, could I recommend that to you this morning? There's a peace that comes with just settling this thing of eternity. There's a peace that comes when you humble yourself, and you can't get saved if you're full of yourself and full of pride and you think you've never done anything wrong. You'll never get saved. It takes a humility. Guess what? I'm a sinner. Guess what? I don't deserve to go to heaven. If it wasn't for what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, you know what? I wouldn't go there. I mean, listen, it was only through the sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for my sins, paying my sin, that it's the only chance I have, only reason, only thing I can claim when I stand before God and expect to be allowed to enter heaven. The day that I got saved, I like that song this morning, my name was written down in the book of life up in glory. Amen. I mean, brother, listen. Before I got saved, I used to lay awake at night, wonder, fret, and think, what if I die before I, and all this, and worry about hell. And man, every time somebody in the marching band would play the trumpet, I'd about have a heart attack because I thought the rapture was happening and I was going to get left. And you know what? Then one day I just decided I'm going to get saved. And you know what? There is a peace of God that passeth all understanding that comes with that. Because you can lay your head on your pillow at night, and you know what? You can just say, hey, Lord, if I don't wake up here, I'm going to wake up in heaven. I mean, there's a better place. I'm working up a preaching on heaven spell. I'm just going to tell you, probably in the next few weeks, I'm just working up a preaching on heaven spell. But because I think heaven is under-advertised and underrated. And I'm going to tell you right now, folks, I don't care what you have imagined, it's going to blow you away. We can't even imagine what God has for us one of these days up in heaven. Now, what I'm saying is this. You know what? I guess you can worry today away. Or why don't you thank God for today? It's a gift. You can worry it away, or you can say, you know what? Why am I worried about the future? I'm worried. You know what? Watch this. 99% of the things that you worry about never happen anyway. And as one pessimist once told me, see, that's why I worry. It works. Some people you can't help. But the honest truth is we worry and fret and worry and fret and worry and fret about things that don't even happen, and we've wasted today. And so the danger of perpetual worry. Let me give you one more thought. Go to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. I think that that we want to have a proper view of our unlived life. You see, I've got a portion of my life that's been lived, and I've got a life today that I can live, and then I've got the unlived life in front of me. And folks, it might be a day, and it might be a week, and it might be a month, and it might be another 20, 30 years. I don't know. But you know what? I can't worry about that. And you know what? Are you going to plan? I'm going to plan, but I'm not going to presume. And whatever the Lord's will is, you know what? That's going to be okay because I'm His child. I belong to Him. I put my faith and trust in Him. I serve Him. And you know what? I believe Him. And He'll take care of the future. The third thing is this, the danger of procrastination. The danger of procrastination. Sometimes we count on days that we don't know we're going to have. And because of that, it's easy for us to put some things off that we shouldn't put off. Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again. And what's the next word? Tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. You know, listen, watch this, folks. I want to just help you with this. I think we procrastinate away opportunities to be a blessing all the time. And you know what? There's the danger of always thinking, well, I probably ought to help that person. I probably ought to do this, or I probably ought to call somebody. And what do we all say? I'll do it tomorrow. And you know what? Can I just give you a thought? And I know sometimes we can't cram into the day everything we wish we could do, but when the Holy Spirit of God puts something in your mind or puts something on your heart and lays it upon your heart to do something for somebody or to call somebody or to encourage somebody or to go be a blessing to somebody, you know what? Don't procrastinate away that opportunity. Because how many times will God have brought it to our attention, a need in somebody else's life, and we say, yeah, I'll tell you what, I'll do that later. And come on now, I'm as guilty as anybody in here. And we did not do it later, and we still haven't done it. And God brought it to our mind that day. And listen, I think God has a way, if we'll listen, God has a way of moving people's heart to be a blessing and a help to other people in the time that they need it. And so let me just say this. Make your plans for tomorrow. But be flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, I have days, most of my days are like this, where, I mean, it's just, but you know what? As I'm planning tomorrow, I've got to get on my knees every morning, and after I've read my Bible, I've got to give myself to God and say, God, lead me today. Lead me today. I've got things that I think you want me to do, and I've prayed about them, and I believe they're the will of God, but Lord, I want you to know that my life is in your hands. And Lord, if you bring something to my heart, something to my mind, if you change, listen, it's good to be goal-oriented, but sometimes being goal-oriented to the point of obsession does not allow you to have a flexibility to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. And so sometimes in the middle of a very busy day, come on now, preacher, I just got to get this stuff done. Wait a minute. You know what you got to do? You got to do the will of God. You got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there's been times when right in the middle of a busy day, the Lord's impressed me about something or impressed me about somebody, impressed me about a need that, and you know what I need to do? I need to stop what I'm doing and say, Lord, you know what? Let me look over my list. The honest truth is, if this is what you want me to do now, these other things aren't life and death. It's more important that I obey your leading now than to go on with my own plans. Be flexible as to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a danger of procrastination, putting off helping someone in need, putting off sharing the gospel with a lost friend or loved one. My mom used to, in the early days of the church, sing a song entitled An Unfinished Task. And the words go like this: if I carry the gospel to the lost near and far, I won't stand empty-handed at God's judgment bar, but I dare not relax until I've done all he asked, lest I should leave behind an unfinished task. If I have wronged a brother, if I have wounded a friend, give me strength, precious Savior, to make amends. And when I come to change my worlds and reach glory at last, then I won't leave behind an unfinished task. Boy, this thought, I like that title, Unfinished Task. When I come to the crossing, I'll be leaving behind all my earthly possessions. But this I won't mind if it would make my heart glad when I leave all I've had, if I don't leave behind an unfinished task. And the chorus went like this: you have run the race, you have kept the faith. These words I long to hear my Savior say. And when my life on earth is past, there's just one thing, dear Lord, I ask. Don't let me leave behind an unfinished task. Folks, well, preacher, I know I've got a lost friend, lost loved one, and you know, I'm going to witness to him one of these days. Why don't you do it this week? Hey, why don't you pick up the phone this afternoon? You know, it's always easier to put off sharing the gospel with somebody than just going, you know, preacher, we've got this new neighbor, and they moved in, and man, for months I've been meaning to go over. Well, why don't you go this afternoon? Why don't you go this afternoon? I think the devil works on Christians to try to get them to procrastinate sharing the gospel. And I'll end with this thought: I think that the devil works on lost people in procrastinating listening to that message and getting saved. I've often said it, but I'm going to say it again, because there's some things a preacher just needs to say over and over again. Listen to me, we're done. You know what? The devil most of the time will not tell you, do not get saved. He will not tell you, do not get saved. You know what he'll tell you? Do not do it today. Get saved tomorrow. Because see, if he can get you to put it off one more day, then he's got a chance to snatch your soul away from you and have you for all eternity. Now, the next day, you know what he's going to tell you? Hey, you know what? Tomorrow would be an awful good day to get saved. You know how many people have come to church and sat in a preaching service and had God work on their heart big time and bring them under conviction and know they ought to come forward to get saved? And you know what the devil's sitting there whispering there? Watch this. You think you're thinking it. Well, I had this thought. Oh, did you? Oh, did you? Did you have that thought, or did the devil give you that thought? And I'm sitting there and I know I need to get saved, but you know what? I'll tell you what, I'll do it next Sunday. Next Sunday. Can I tell you this? If God's working on your heart, and I mean he's working on your heart big time right now, and he's urging you to salvation, listen to me. There may be a very good reason that God's urging you to do it now. I don't know how long my life is, and you don't know how long your life is. But if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, don't commit the sin of procrastination when it comes to getting saved. Please get saved today. Don't put it off. Let me read you a verse and then we'll pray. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, as we view that portion of our life that is our unlived life, that you'll protect us against the dangers connected with the future. Help us as God's children not to be presumptuous. May we always consider your will, seek your will. And Lord, if your will is opposite of our wishes and our dreams, may we be willing to set aside our will for your will. We pray also, Lord, in this matter of perpetual worry. And Lord, I know that for some people, this is really a besetting sin. This is something that they wrestle with and the devil's learned to use on them. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to seek grace and help and to be able to come to you and even today and say, Lord, I want to live today free of the regrets of the past, free of the worry for the future. I don't want to waste another day over things I can't control. May we, Lord, listen and seek out your will for today. And then, Lord, we pray, dear God, in this matter of putting off things, Lord, help us, please, as Christians, to be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit and not miss opportunities to be a blessing to people. And then also, Lord, I have to pray for those that may be here without Jesus as their Savior. And I know, Lord, there's a spiritual battle going on right now. And there's the drawing of the Father and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the urging of the Son and Lord, people that are praying. And yet, Lord, on the other side of this battle is the devil and his lies and his deceit. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that's not saved, they're not saved, that today they would step out and say, you know what? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. God's working on my heart and God's urging me. And I'm not putting it off one more day. I'm not risking eternity for one more day. Please, Lord, bless our invitation.